Reflection, I. In the life of Brainerd, we may see, as I apprehend, the nature of true religion, and the manner of its operation, when exemplified in a high degree and in powerful exercise. Particularly, it may be worthy to be observed, 1. How greatly Brainerd's religion differed from that of some pretenders to the experience of a clear work of saving conversion wrought on their hearts, who, depending and living on that, settle in a cold, careless, and carnal frame of mind, and in a neglect of a thorough, earnest religion, in the stated practice of it. Although his convictions and conversion were in all respects exceedingly clear and very remarkable, yet how far was he from acting as though he thought he had got through his work, when once he had obtained comfort and satisfaction of his interest in Christ and a title to heaven? On the contrary, that work on his heart, by which he was brought to this, was with him evidently but the beginning of his work, his first entering on the great business of religion and the service of God, his first setting out in his race. His work was not finished, nor his race ended, till life was ended, as his conversion was not the end of his work, or of the course of his diligence and strivings in religion, so neither was it the end of the work of the Spirit of God on his heart. On the contrary, it was the first dawning of the light, which thenceforth increased more and more, the beginning of his holy affections, his sorrow for sin, his love to God, his rejoicing in Jesus Christ, his longing after holiness. There are many who, after the effect of novelty is over, soon find their situation and feelings very much the same as before their supposed conversion, with respect to any present thirstings for God, or ardent outgoings of their souls after divine objects. Now and then, indeed, they have a comfortable reflection on the past, and are somewhat affected with the remembrance, and so rest easy, thinking that it is safe, and they doubt not but they shall go to heaven when they die. Far otherwise was it with Brainerd. His experiences, instead of dying away, were evidently of an increasing nature. His first love and other holy affections, even at the beginning, were very great, but, after the lapse of months and years, became much greater and more remarkable. 2. His religion apparently and greatly differed from that of many high pretenders to religion, who are frequently actuated by vehement emotions of mind, and are carried on in a course of sudden and strong impressions and supposed high illuminations and immediate discoveries, and at the same time are persons of a virulent zeal, not according to knowledge. If we look through the whole series of his experience, from his conversion to his death, we shall find none of this kind. No imaginary sight of Christ hanging on the cross with his blood streaming from his wounds, or with a countenance smiling on him, or arms open to embrace him. No sight of the book of life opened, with his name written in it, no hearing God or Christ speaking to him, nor any sudden suggestions of words or sentences, either of scripture or any other, as then immediately spoken or sent to him. No new revelations, no sudden strong suggestions of secret facts. Nor do I find any one instance in all the records which he has left of his own life, from beginning to end, of joy excited from a supposed immediate witness of the Spirit, or inward immediate suggestion that his state was surely good. But the way in which he was satisfied of his own good estate, even to the entire abolishing of fear, was by feeling within himself the lively actings of a holy temper and heavenly disposition, the vigorous exercises of that divine love which casteth out fear. 3. Brainerd's religion was not selfish and mercenary. His love to God was primarily and principally for the supreme excellency of his own nature, and not built on a preconceived notion that God loved him, had received him into favor, and had done great things for him or promised great things to him. His joy was joy in God, and not in himself. We see by his diary how, from time to time, through the course of his life, his soul was filled with ineffable sweetness and comfort, the affecting considerations and lively ideas of God's infinite glory, his unchangeable blessedness, his sovereignty and universal dominion, together with the sweet exercises of love to God, giving himself up to him, abasing himself before him, denying himself for him, depending upon him, acting for his glory, diligently serving him, and the pleasing prospects or hopes he had of the future advancement of the kingdom of Christ were the grounds of his strong and abiding consolation. It appears plainly and abundantly all along, from his conversion to his death, that the sort of good which was the great object of the new relish and appetite given him in conversion, and thenceforward maintained and increased in his heart, was holiness, conformity to God, living to God, and glorifying him. This was what drew his heart. This was the center of his soul. This was the ocean to which all the streams of his religious affections tended. This was the object which engaged his eager, thirsting desires and earnest pursuits. He knew no true excellency or happiness but this. This was what he longed for most vehemently and constantly on earth. And this was with him the beauty and blessedness of heaven. This made him so much and so often long for that world of glory. It was to be perfectly holy and perfectly exercised in the holy employments of heaven, and thus to glorify God and enjoy him forever. His religious illuminations, affections, and comfort seemed to a great degree to be attended with evangelical humiliation, consisting in a sense of his own utter insufficiency, despicableness, and odiousness, with an answerable disposition and frame of heart. How deeply affected was he almost continually with his great defects in religion, with his vast distance from that spirituality and holy frame of mind that became him, with his ignorance, pride, deadness, unsteadiness, barrenness. He was not only affected with the remembrance of his former sinfulness before his conversion, but with the sense of his present vileness and pollution. He was not only disposed to think meanly of himself as before God and in comparison of him, but among men and as compared with them. He was apt to think other saints better than himself, yea, to look on himself as the meanest and least of saints, yea, very often as the vilest and worst of mankind. And notwithstanding his great attainments in spiritual knowledge, yet we find there is scarcely any thing with a sense of which he is more frequently affected and abased than his ignorance. How eminently did he appear to be of a meek and quiet spirit, resembling the lamb-like, dove-like spirit of Jesus Christ. How full of love, meekness, quietness, forgiveness, and mercy. His love was not merely a fondness and zeal for a party, but an universal benevolence, very often exercised in the most sensible and ardent love to his greatest opposers and enemies. Of how soft and tender a spirit was he? How far were his experiences, hopes, and joys from a tendency finally to stupefy and harden him, to lessen convictions and tenderness of conscience, to cause him to be less affected with present and past sins, and less conscientious with respect to future sins? How far were they from making him more easy in neglect of duties which are troublesome and inconvenient, more slow and partial in complying with difficult commands, less apt to be alarmed at the appearance of his own defects and transgressions, more easily induced to a compliance with carnal appetites? On the contrary, how tender was his conscience, how apt was his heart to smite him, how easily and greatly was he alarmed at the appearance of moral evil, how great and constant was his jealousy over his own heart, how strict his care and watchfulness against sin, how deep and sensible were the wounds that sin made in his conscience. Those evils which are generally accounted small were almost an insupportable burden to him, such as his inward deficiencies, his having no more love to God, finding within himself any slackness or dullness in religion, any unsteadiness or wandering frame of mind. How did the consideration of such things as these oppress and abase him, and fill him with inward shame and confusion? His love and hope, though they were such as cast out a servile fear of hell, yet were attended with, and abundantly cherished and promoted a reverential filial fear of God, a dread of sin, and of God's holy displeasure. His joy seemed truly to be a rejoicing with trembling. His assurance and comfort differed greatly from a false enthusiastic confidence and joy, in that it promoted and maintained mourning for sin. He did not, after he received comfort and full satisfaction of the safety of his state, forget his past sins, whether committed before or after his conversion. But the remembrance of them, from time to time, revived in his heart with renewed grief. That passage was evidently fulfilled in him, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done. Ezekiel 16, verse 63. His religious affections and joys were not like those of some who have rapture and mighty emotions from time to time in company, but have very little affection in retirement and secret places. Though he was of a very sociable temper and loved the company of saints and delighted very much in religious conversation and in social worship, yet his warmest affections, and their greatest effects on his animal nature and his sweetest joys were in his closet devotions and solitary transactions between God and his own soul, as is very observable through his whole course, from his conversion to his death. He delighted greatly in sacred retirements, and loved to get quite away from all the world to converse with God alone in secret duties. Brainerd's experiences and comforts were very far from being like those of some persons, which are attended with a spiritual satiety, and which put an end to their religious desires and longings, at least to the edge and ardency of them. Resting satisfied in their own attainments and comforts, as having obtained their chief end, which is to extinguish their fears of hell and give them confidence of the favor of God. On the contrary, they were always attended with longings and thirstings after greater degrees of conformity to God. The greater and sweeter his comforts were, the more vehement were his desires after holiness. His longings were not so much after joyful discoveries of God's love and clear views of his own title to future advancement and eternal honors in heaven, as after more of present holiness, greater spirituality, and heart more engaged for God to love and exalt and depend on him. He earnestly wished to serve God better, to do more for his glory, to do all that he did with more of a regard to Christ as his righteousness and strength, and to behold the enlargement and advancement of his kingdom on earth. His desires were not idle wishes, but such as were powerful and effectual to animate him to the earnest, eager pursuit of these things, with the utmost diligence and unfeinting labor and self-denial. His comforts never put an end to his seeking after God and striving to obtain his grace, but on the contrary, greatly engaged him therein. 4. His religion did not consist in experience without practice. All his inward illuminations, affections, and comforts seemed to have a direct tendency to practice and to issue in it. And this, not merely a practice negatively good, free from gross acts of irreligion and immorality, but a practice positively holy and Christian in a serious, devout, humble, meek, merciful, charitable, and beneficent conversation, making the service of God and our Lord Jesus Christ the great business of life to which he was devoted, and which he pursued with the greatest earnestness and diligence to the end of his days, through all trials. In him was to be seen the right way of being lively in religion. His liveliness in religion did not consist merely or mainly in his being lively with the tongue, but in deed, not in being forward in profession and outward show, and abundant in declaring his own experiences, but chiefly in being active and abundant in the labors and duties of religion, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord and serving his generation according to the will of God.